If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, please. Chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. I honestly did look at the next text in line with Elisha. And the Spirit of God just would not light a fire under it. And I know that Easter's coming, and I begin to think about Calvary. And the Lord did light a fire under this. And I want to share with you this morning what he shared with me. In Luke chapter 23, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. And I say this humbly. Sometimes I'm afraid that some of these passages of Scripture get too familiar. And sometimes we lose the awe of it all. We lose the awe of being a child of God. We lose the awe of knowing when we lay down tonight, if we don't wake up, it's okay. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. Knowing when we pull out on the highway, if somebody runs over us, that it's okay. We'd be in the presence of the Lord. Having that peace in our heart. In Luke chapter 23, the Bible said in verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people. Are you in the company today that's following him? And of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. If you know your Bible, you know that Jesus is prophesying concerning the tribulation hour that's coming upon the earth. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? In verse 32, the Bible said there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. In verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You know, I'm not preaching from verse 34, but I can say this morning on the authority of God's word. There's a desire in the Savior's heart to forgive you. The night I was saved, February 22nd, 1987, I had an intense desire to be forgiven, for the shame and the guilt of my sin to be taken away. But I believe with all of my heart when I read the Bible and what Jesus went through, that his desire for me to be forgiven was even greater than my desire for me to be forgiven. That's a blessing to me today. Let's pray together and I'll start in on the text. I'm just going to preach on four words this morning. There, they crucified him. Four words. There they crucified him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for your people that have gathered in the house of God. Thank you for the blood that was shed on that old rugged cross, Lord, that we could have eternal life. And Lord, even as importantly as that, that we could have fellowship with you. Because, Lord, truly, in this world that we live in and this body that we live in, We mess up and we need forgiveness even today. As our brother taught us in Sunday school, Lord, when David said, "Search me, O God, and try me." David had learned some lessons in life. He had learned, Lord, that left to ourselves, Lord, we're prone to wander, prone to sin, prone to leave the one we love and the one that loves us. The church, Lord, at Ephesus left their first love. Lord, I'm thinking about Tuesday night when Brother Gary stood before us in the Young at Heart meeting and said, "I want to thank God that he took me to Calvary." Lord, would you take us to Calvary this morning? Would you help us this morning to glean, Lord, truth that would, Lord, cause us to want to go on another mile, cause us to want to live clean and godly lives, cause the unsaved to want to be saved, cause the church, our Lord, to want to see revival, cause us, our Father, and stir us, our Lord, in these days. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Four words this morning, and we'll get right out of the way. The first word is there. This word speaks of a specific place. I want you to think about this this morning. Calvary is not a figment of our imagination. It's a specific place. And I want you to understand this morning, I began to think about some things. It was a place just outside of Jerusalem. It was a place that was called Golgotha. It was the place of the skull, and interpreted in the Hebrew tongue. It was a place of sacrifice. But I want you to think about some things the Lord put in my heart when you just think about a specific place. The first thing I'd like for you to think about is before the foundation of the world, before God ever made the earth and the moon and the stars and the sun, before God ever made the fishes and the living creatures that walk on the land, before God ever made a man, God had in his mind a place called Calvary. That's the God I serve today. Amen. I've thought about this when Jesus left his throne. He stood up one day. He was seated at the right hand of God the Father. See, listen, let me say this kindly and lovingly. But if the Jesus you believe in starts at the virgin birth, you've got the wrong Jesus. You see, that's where he became a man. But beloved, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So there was a day when Jesus stood from his throne and said, "Father, I'll go." And he went down to earth. And when he came down to earth to be born of a virgin, in his mind there was a place called Calvary. Some would say, the songwriter said it like this, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I'm not going to differ with the song, but I'm going to tell you, I was on his mind a long time before Calvary. I was on his mind when he came down. I was on his mind when he was born of a virgin. There was that place that's called Calvary. When he became a babe in a manger, he was thinking about that place. When he worked, I thought about this. I have a little shop there at the house. I made my living for a year or two building cabinets. I don't say that boastfully, but when I resigned my church and went with Rock of Ages, Brother Colt, I didn't have an income, and the bills keep coming whether you have an income or not. So I was preaching revival meetings, raising support to be a missionary, and building cabinets with my hands to pay the bills and different things like that. But I thought about Jesus last night in the carpenter shop. There as he's working, you know, as a lad and as a young man with his father Joseph, as far as this world is concerned. That would have been his father. We know that God was his father, that he's the Son of God. But I wonder, Brother Ralph, putting those boards together and shaping that lumber and doing the things that a carpenter would do in a carpenter's shop. I wonder, Brother Steve, if once in a while he didn't just think about the place called Calvary. It was on his mind. Amen. You see, the Bible said, Jesus said, "For this cause came I into the world, He knew the whole time, beloved, that he was headed to Calvary. I thought about when he went about doing good. The Word of God said he healed the blind, he healed the sick, he healed the lame, he raised the dead. The Word of God said in his life, he just went about doing good. I wonder how many times as he went about doing good. I wonder how many times when he went early in the morning up on the mountain to meet with his Father. I wonder how many times when he would spend the night in prayer, he thought about the place called Calvary. He was headed to a place. There, this word speaks of a specific place. You know something today? Many people, they say, well, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Let me just say this to you. Beloved, there should be a specific place in your life where you know that something happened in your life. You may not remember the specific time. You may not remember the specific day. But beloved, if the God of all heaven and earth, the God of this universe, the God of heaven, if he picked that sin load up off of you and took it away, certainly you ought to know where you were when that happened. Amen. Amen. I thank God I have a place and an altar because he went to a place called Calvary and gave his life for me. The Bible said there, this word speaks of a specific place. And then the Bible said they. There, the second word is they. Now listen to me carefully. Stay with me this morning, and I believe we'll get some help. This word speaks of a sinful people. I want to give you some things about this people. This people that when it says they are religious people. Beloved, listen, religion never did help anybody. Relationship is what we need. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You can ask the average person in America, are you a Christian? I say, well, I belong to this church or I belong to that church. I'm going to tell you, if that's all you got when you meet Jesus, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. Amen. There better be a place where that you were born again, that you know that something, not just that man has to offer, amen, but something, the eternal life that God has to offer, that you received that. That speaks of a sinful people. You say, preacher, why were they so upset with Jesus? I just pinned down a few things. I'll share them with you. They were upset because he spoke as one having authority. When Jesus spoke, beloved, his words carried weight. And let me tell you this, you'd be a wise individual today to get in this Bible and realize this Bible carries weight. Amen. You can read after this one and that one and this one and that one. And beloved, it never affects you. But you'll never read this book without it having an effect on your life. The Word of God tells us they were upset because he spoke as one having authority. Secondly, they were upset because he had their number. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Because he looked at them and said, you're whited sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones. Let me just say this kindly and lovingly this morning. He's got your number too. And he's got mine. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you've done. And what blows my mind is he loves us anyway. Amen. And beloved, he's willing to forgive. He knows those that have received Christ. He knows those that have rejected Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm confused. I'll just say this. The devil's the author of confusion. If you'll get to Christ, beloved, he'll erase the confusion. Amen. He will make it clear because he loves us that much. He was upset. They were upset with Jesus because he had their number. He called them whited sepulchers. In another place, he called them hypocrites. Oh, you say, preacher, you shouldn't call anybody a hypocrite. Well, that's what Jesus called them. You want to know why he called them that? Because they were one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. That's why Jesus said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, you hypocrites. That's what he said. They did what they did to impress men. If they dropped a quarter in the offering plate, they wanted to flip it 10 feet in the air so everybody would hear it hit in the offering plate. Amen. They just wanted to impress men. And they did what they did to impress men. God's not impressed with that. God called them hypocrites. The word speaks of a sinful people. They were upset because they were losing their grip.
Now listen, I pray to God this never happens at Bible Way Baptist Church. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You listen to me carefully. Beloved, sometimes, listen to me, a group of people, we don't have that problem here. I'm just being fair and frank and honest. I've got a bunch of deacons that love me and love Jesus and don't want my way, don't want their way, want his way. You've got a pastor that don't want his way but wants his way. And that'll work. But I'm going to tell you, I've traveled and I've seen what it is for a family or two to run a church. And seen what it is, Brother Steve, for maybe God sends a man of God and God sends a message and God sends revival and the church begins to grow. And they begin to lose their grip. They begin to lose their control. Beloved, that's exactly what happened in Jesus' day. There were more people following them than there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I just about came up with a new group, the Fadducees. Amen. Amen. Maybe that's what I am. I'm pretty fad anyway. Amen. Listen to me. I believe they were losing their grip. And they hated Jesus because of that. They hated him. They were upset because he healed on the Sabbath day. They were upset with him because there were great crowds following him. Their crowd was dwindling and Jesus' crowd was growing. I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't have a lot of sense, but I believe if I lived in that day, I believe I could have figured out pretty quick which way to go. Say amen. I believe I could have figured out real quick who was real and who was fake along the way. They were upset. Not only that, but they were upset because he was a guest to sinners. This man receives sinners. Can you believe that? I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me. Day ever comes we're not willing to receive sinners. Lord, just close the doors up and not be hypocritical. Amen. I'm glad, thank the Lord, that this Bible teaches us that Jesus is in the sinner-saving business. Amen. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then this is the one that took the cake. One day Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they were upset because he claimed to be the Son of God. You see, they understood that claim made him equal with God. Beloved, let me just say this. Everybody that names the name of Jesus is not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. Paul said there are going to be some bringing another Jesus and another gospel. But the Jesus of the Bible, beloved, listen, is God's darling Son. And he knows it, and we know it. There, that word speaks of a specific place. They, that word speaks of a sinful people. The third thing in the message today is the word crucify. And this word speaks of a severe punishment. You say, preacher, how severe is it? Well, I find myself not able to collect the words. I try at times to describe it. But sometimes it's hard to put in words what the crucifixion actually was. I read this and I want to read it in your hearing. I'm doing this on purpose because I believe it does a good job. This was written by a medical doctor. This does a good job of describing the crucifixion. Beloved, listen, Easter Sunday's a wonderful time. But you understand there is no Easter Sunday without Calvary. Easter Sunday means nothing, beloved. The resurrection means nothing without Calvary. And so he said here, what is crucifixion? A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats this action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight of the nail on the nail through the feet. Again, he feels a searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but it cannot be exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmatically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moved up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It's now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through its tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this the Bible records with the simple words, "And they crucified him," or "There they crucified him." Beloved, do you understand that before this ever happened, Jesus was scourged. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. Before this ever happened, what I just read about, he was blindfolded and he was smote in the face. Prophesy, who hit you? Before this ever happened, they said, "He says he's a king. The king needs a crown." So they platted a crown of thorns and pulled it down into his head. They pulled the beard from his face. They spit upon our Lord and our Savior. I hope today that we can have a new appreciation. There they crucified him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life." I was talking to Brother Randall a while ago. We're talking about 11 grandchildren. My baby daughter's expecting her second grandchild. And to be honest with you, if I were to give my life for one of my grandchildren, beloved, they would never forget it. Regardless of how I gave my life to save their life, they would never forget it. But it seems like when you talk about Calvary, when you talk about the cross, beloved, it seems like sometimes that begins to grow like old news in the life of the believer. I've heard all of that before. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you crawled up to the foot of the cross? When's the last time you looked up at a figure? The Bible said his visage was so marred, more than the form of any man. He's hanging there, beloved, I believe, looking like nothing more than a piece of mangled meat. His joints are all out of place. His bones are not broken, but they're staring out at you when you look up there. And I'm telling you, if that isn't love, then you tell me what is. He loves us this morning. He loves you this morning. Beloved, listen. Have you ever been to Calvary? Have you ever made a trip up there and seen what he did for you? Crucified. There, that word speaks of a specific place. They, that word speaks of a sinful people. Crucified. This word speaks of severe punishment. I read a story last week that one of the Roman, what did they call the head of the Romans, Brother Steve? What is it? No, I'm talking about the big dog over the whole nation. I can't remember what it, see, yeah, okay, in the Roman Empire. He was going on a trip because he was under some pressure, and pirates kidnapped him. And they kidnapped him for a ransom, 120 pieces of gold. And he told them, he said, the day will come when you will be crucified. The Romans, beloved, loved crucifixion because it was slow. It was excruciating. It was the most painful way they could think of to cause a man to die. And sure enough, they caught those pirates after the exchange was made. And beloved, they crucified them. Jesus was crucified for our sin. He died for our sin according to the scripture. Now watch this. I'm going to give you this and I'm done. Four words there. That speaks of the place, a specific place. They, a sinful people, crucified, severe punishment, him. This word speaks of one single person, him. You say, preacher, what's so important about him? Well, I'll give it to you like this. The Bible said, I believe it was Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Singular, just one. His name is Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you listen to the liberals and you listen to the modernists, they would read it like this, I'm one of the ways. I'm not real smart, but I'm smart enough to know that there's a difference between reading I'm one of the ways and I am the way. There are many ways you can get to Kingsport, but there's only one way you can get to heaven. That way is Jesus. It's a singular way. Him and him alone. You say, preacher, why is it so singular? Well, there was only one that created the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Glory to God, I just got that. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness. How many remembers, thank God, when him, the light, shined in your heart and overcame the darkness in your life. Beloved, it speaks not only of the one that created the universe, the only one that was born of a virgin, the only one that lived a sinless life, the only one that always pleased the Father, the only one that could calm the storm, the only one that knew what they were thinking. Jesus would tell them what they were thinking before they ever spoke. And by the way, he knows what you're thinking too. It goes without saying. In a congregation this size, some people are just, they're worshiping. I mean, they're just thanking God that somebody loved them enough to go to that cross. It goes without saying that in a congregation this size, some people's minds are right here in the Bible with the pastor. But it also goes without saying some people's minds are way out yonder somewhere. I'll tell you this. There'll come a day when you'll wish you had to give your attention to him. There's not a cell phone, there's not a note that's passed, there's not anything done this morning in the house of God more important than him. Jesus. He's the only one that pleased the Father. Only one that could calm the storm. Only one that knows what they were thinking. He's the only one that would die for our sin. He's the only one that could send another comforter. Think about that. Jesus said, I'm going away, boys, but it'll be all right. I'm going to send somebody back. The Spirit of God came. He's the only one that has victory over death, hell, and the grave. He's the only one that will return in the clouds. He's the only one that will usher in real and lasting peace. He's the only one that can save a soul from sin. And he's the only one that can change your life. His name is Jesus, represented by a little three-letter word in the text. Him. Him. There. A specific place. They, a sinful people, crucified a severe punishment. Him, one singular person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with this morning. I read it and I thought it was good. If you were to look at Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses, your attention would be drawn to the center cross on which Jesus died. Then as you would look at the crowd gathered around the foot of the cross, you'd be impressed by the various facial expressions and actions of the people involved in the awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. Finally, your eyes would drift to the edge of the painting and catch sight of another figure, almost hidden in the shadows. Art critics say that this is a representation of Rembrandt himself, for he recognized that by his own sins, he had helped nail Jesus to the cross. Beloved, I believe that's when somebody gets saved, is when they realize, Brother Rose, it wasn't just a bunch of Roman soldiers, but it was just as if we had the mallet in our own hand, and just as if we raised it with our own arm, just as though we held the nail with the other hand and drove it. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Listen, it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. His love for us. He does not love sin. He loves sinners. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. There, have you been there? Have you been to that place, that specific place? Do you have that specific place in your life? They, have you identified with those soldiers? Have you saw, like Rembrandt, they say, did, that you were responsible as well for nailing him to that cross? Crucified. How long has it been since you thanked the Lord that he would be willing? Brother Brian went through an ordeal last year that probably most of us will never have to face. Precious family, what would it have been like, Brother Brian, for somebody to walk in M.D. Anderson and say, I'll swap with you. You just walk on out, run like you used to run. Walk like you used to walk. You say, preacher, that's being silly. Oh, no. What happened at the cross is he swapped with me. Brother Brian, it should have been you and I having those nails drove in our hands and feet. Should have been you and I that they were spitting on. We were the guilty. He was the innocent. But he loved us enough to take our place. Beloved, Jesus didn't just die. Let me give you this. It'll help you. He chose to die. They didn't take his life. He said, no man has the power to take my life. He said, I give my life. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, I have the power to lay it down. That's why before they ever came to break the legs, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. That's what the Bible said. And today, he did that willingly. Him, let me ask you a couple questions and we'll bow for prayer. Do you know him? How many believes to know him is to love him? How many believes to love him is to serve him? Are you looking for him? He's coming. That's the same him. There they crucified him. That's Jesus. That's the one that's coming in the air. One that Brother Rose and Sister Barbara sang about a while ago. Jesus is coming soon. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you today for the privilege to stand in this place and proclaim, Lord, the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Dear Father, it's my prayer today that you would speak to the hearts, Lord, this day of those that do not know you as their Lord and their Savior. It's my prayer today, Lord, that you would warm the hearts of those that do know you. Help us, Lord, not to be like the Apostle Peter and some of the other disciples at that time. They walked afar off. God, help us not to walk afar off. Help us, Lord, like the songwriter said, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Help us today to worship you. Help the unsaved to trust Jesus. Help us to pray for those that we've talked to this week and invited to come and share the gospel with. Help us, Lord, to be much in prayer as we head in towards next Sunday. Lord, I pray you'd keep your hand on our church. Keep your hand, Lord, on our precious people. Some, Lord, are suffering today, suffering severely, different diseases and things going on. Lord, no one ever suffered like Jesus. I pray, Father, today that you would help those that are lost to understand that the reason you were willing to be separated from your Father for time is so they wouldn't have to be separated for eternity.